and amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Listen, if you don't know this by now, folks, let me just break the news to you. He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back, and He's coming for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He has given us everything that we need, folks, to prepare ourselves and to make ourselves ready for the return and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? What a declaration. Holy, holy, holy. Do you know what we've actually done here this morning? We have joined with the elders, the 24 elders around the throne of God this morning that are crying, holy, holy, holy. We have joined our worship together with theirs in the very throne room of God, that our worship, that our songs, our voices would be a sweet savor in the nostrils of Almighty God, that He would look down and get... take a deep breath. And say, those are my kids. Those are my kids, and they love me. Amen? There really is a God in heaven, folks, and He alone is worthy of our praise and our worship. See, in the book of Revelations, John the Apostle, he gets this cosmic type tour of the heavens by the Holy Ghost of God acts as his tour guide, if I can use that kind of imagery for you this morning. And the return of Christ, I want to tell you this morning, I want to declare to you today that the return of Christ is going to be an actual, personal, and a visible event. It ain't going to be just church folk that see this happen. The unsaved are going to go, what in the world just happened? And a vast multitude of those that are left behind are going to say, I knew that was coming. I knew that was coming. But I did not make preparation. I did not prepare for the day that lies ahead when the eastern sky splits open and Jesus steps out. And the trumpet of the Lord blasts. Woo! And the dead in Christ come up out of the ground. Something going on in a graveyard. Woo! Something going on in the graveyard. That's going to be quite a day. Hey, do you understand the mess that's going to make? Jesus is coming, church, and everybody's going to recognize who He is. See, it ain't going to matter whether CNN, ABC, CBS, NBC, MSNBC, PBS, Fox News, or any other parts of the alphabet. It don't matter whether they cover it or not. He's coming. It's going to be real. The event's going to be so incredible that everybody is going to see it. And in Revelations chapter 1 and verse 8, this is the declaration. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Woo! Amen. Come on, all three of you. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. Woo! I feel Jesus in this place. Amen. The Alpha and the Omega. They are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. They declare that God is everything from A to Z, and that He is in control of human history from beginning to end. And John the Apostle describes these scenes in such great detail because there are Christians there in the first century. They come from many different kinds of backgrounds. And John begins to describe them. And not all of them understood what the Jewish history talked about that. They didn't know the glory of the temple. Revelation instructs instructs us in worship. It shows us where. It shows us why. And it shows us how to praise God. Can I just tell you, church, you don't got to come to church to praise God. You don't got to come to church to worship the Lord. You can worship Him in Walmart. Do you understand that? I mean, you don't have to be in a sanctified place. You could be out there with a lawnmower just mowing grass, chucking it out the side. Oh, God. You can be under a car working on it. And bust your knuckles and begin to praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus. Ah, ah. Amen. Some of us have to repent after we broke our knuckles in there, but. Church. Anybody got problems? Anybody got problems? Some of you got problems, and I'm going to have an altar call in a little bit, and you can take care of it, all right? Worship, folks, worship takes our mind off of our problem and focuses ourselves on God. And when we focus on God, He's the problem solver, and there ain't no problem that He can't handle. Worship leads us from this individual meditation to a corporate setting like this, where we just bask in the presence of God. I love to worship, and I love to sing praises to God. It's the closest I can get to being with Him without being with Him. But yet I'm with Him. Because He's in me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you go, there I am. Bam! Glory to God. Worship causes us to consider and to appreciate the character of God. Now listen. When we consider and appreciate God's character, God's a good God. He should have killed me a long time ago. Ray, He should have killed me a long time ago. You two and us'ns, them'ns, we'ns, all y'all. But He didn't. You know why He didn't? Because He has a purpose and a plan for your life and my life. Listen, it ain't by no mistake that you are here today. Because you have been born right here for such a time as this. Worship lifts our perspective from the earthly realm to the heavenly realm. Amen? Well, how you doing? Well, you know, under the circumstances, I'm not doing too bad. Well, my question is, what are you doing under the circumstances? Because the Bible says we're above and not beneath. We're the head and not the tail. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So, and I'm not saying that problems don't come, because they do. Depression comes. Sadness comes. Grief comes. I'm not downplaying any of it. But I am saying this. When those things begin to overtake us and consume us, if we will begin to worship the Lord, our perspective will come from the earthly to the heavenly. And in the presence of God, He will lift your burden. He said, cast your cares on Me because I care for you. He does care for us. He is mindful of everything that we go through, every situation that, listen, the devil hates your guts, and if God will allow him, he will kill you. I'm reading in one of my study Bibles, and I find in there that it declares this God of heaven is running the entire universe from a master command center called the throne room. I mean, it's all these blinking lights. I think that the lights are really the eyes of the beast and all that stuff around. I don't know, but it'd freak me out. I know that if I went there in the natural, it would freak me out. So I have to be in the spirit when we get in that place. Amen. Otherwise, we're gonna scream like little girls. Us big burly guys are gonna scream like little schoolgirls. Amen. I've raised some of them. I got some grandbabies that are just little, and they can scream. I've screamed. I've been scared before. People know that I'm easily startled. And when, let me just throw this out there. If you startle me, I'm not responsible. Disclaimer. I'm not responsible for bloody noses, fat lips, all that kind of stuff. I'm just putting it out there. There's this throne room of God, and it's so intense. It's more intense than any control room in a science fiction movie. I mean, this science fiction starship, the Starship Enterprise. Beam me up, Scotty. I dated myself. Dr. Spock. Bones. Mr. Sulu. That was a cool starship. All those blinking lights. God's throne room is way greater than that. In the center of this throne room is this powerful angelic beings that are worshiping God. And before the throne we have this sea of glass like crystal and this energy field that looks like a rainbow. And this throne room is very real, but yet it exists in another dimension. It's beyond time and space in the spiritual or the invisible realm. Listen, I'm not talking about something out of Star Wars. I'm talking about the very real throne room of Almighty God. I'm talking about a real place where we're going to get to go in one day and see God face to face and bow our face before Him and begin to worship Him. Oh God, thank You that You saved me and set me free. Lord, I'm so holy, holy, holy. That's all we're going to be able to say. I know we all got questions for God. You forget them. They ain't coming. They ain't going to come. Now, I was going to say something about God. I had some questions for Him, but all I can think of is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come and has come. And that's why we're here now. Man in general makes the grave mistake of being of believing in only what we can see with our eyes. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. First time you guys came to this church, I remember what you said to me at the end of that service. Do you remember what you said? She said, "We saw angels all up here." You know what you said? All over in here. Angels. The presence of God. Listen, folk, we ain't alone. I'm not saying that to freak you out. I'm just telling you that God is with us. It is a very real thing. We take things for granted. We make the mistake of believing only in what we can see with our eyes. But the Scripture speaks repeatedly of this unseen dimension. Remember when Elisha and his little helper guy were in the city, and the city was surrounded by the army, and he went outside to begin to put in order the animals or whatever. To get preparations for leaving there. And he went outside and he recognized the whole place they were surrounded. It was like Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. You know, we're going to go out with our guns blazing, I tell you. He come back in, Mike, and he was freaked out. He said, We're surrounded. Alas, Master, what shall we do? That's exactly what he said. You can read it in the Scripture. Alas, Master, what shall we do? And the man of God prayed, and he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Bible says that he sent him back outside. I don't think the boy wanted to go back outside. Would you? Not on your life, man. And the Lord says, the man of God says, go back outside and see. And he goes back outside because the Lord had opened his eyes to see in the spiritual realm, to see into a different dimension, to see things that we only dream of seeing. And he saw that the army that had them surrounded was surrounded. Ha ha! And he said, hey, greater are they that are with us than with them. Don't you know that that kid come back in like this? We got this, boss. You know why? Because he began to see in a different level, in a different realm. And God is challenging us, folks, to quit looking at just simply the physical realm and begin to say, God, show me what you have for us in the spiritual realm, God. Because I want to walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, Lord, help me. Do me one favor this morning. Stand right where you're at and turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. It's taking me 30 minutes and we're finally getting to the Scripture. It's all right. It's worth every minute of it, folks. If your roast is burning, I will eat burnt meat, I promise you. I will eat it. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in the heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around that throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the throne sat the 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns on their of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne were the sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and all around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. And the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Father, I thank you so much for the reading of your word, God, that the encouragement, the challenge that we get. Lord, again, help me to preach this word in such a way that it will change us and challenge us to be all that we can be for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. See, at the very center of the universe is the throne room of God. The worship and worship is going toward God. Listen, the word worship, folks, the word worship literally means to prostrate ourselves to prostrate ourselves, to bow down, to show reverence, to do homage, and to worship and to adore. To prostrate yourself means to literally lay out flat. Can I just tell you, in a setting like this, it is a humbling experience to be prostrate before the Lord. Everybody's looking at me. What do people think? Who cares what anybody thinks? What does God think? That's what matters. Worship is a supernatural act in which the people of God take their proper place before our Lord and Savior and King. It is in worship and in the act of bowing before Him and magnifying Him that we unite with Him on a deeper level. Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm sick and tired of just surface relationship with God. I long for a relationship with God like the apostles had and the disciples of old. And remember when Peter was walking by and his shadow fell on a lame guy and he was healed. My snapper isn't working. Misfired 3 times. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be able to hear the voice of the Lord that says, go lay hands on that person and watch what I do? Don't you want to walk with the Lord on such a level that you can tell your friends, hey, come to our church because God literally shows up in that place and lives are changed because of the presence of God in that place? Listen, I'm not bucking for attendance. I'm not concerned about attendance. We count heads every Sunday in here. You get counted. Not because I'm concerned about the numbers that rise and the numbers that fall, but it is an indicator of what God's doing. And I can tell you, I can remember years ago in 2000 when we started a church with 13 people. And we saw that grow to some points as high as 200 plus people. Numbers aren't important, but souls are. Souls are vital. Souls are important. I want to worship Him on a deeper level. Praise is saying thank you to God for every aspect of His divine nature. Listen, church. Our inward attitude becomes outward expression. Your inward attitude. You ever been around somebody with an attitude? You know what I'm talking about? Somebody's got an attitude. You know right away. Don't you? Especially if you're talking and conversing with this person and they cop an attitude. I've raised teenagers. I know about it. Listen, that inward attitude becomes an outward expression. And when my attitude becomes, God, whatever you would do in my life, let it be. My outward expression becomes thanking and praising God and giving God glory for what He's doing in my life. Church, some of us need to begin to thank God for what He's doing in our life, even though He might not be doing something in your life. He might be going to just... Sometimes, folks, we just got to give God thanks that we're even sucking air. Our inward attitude becomes an outward expression. And when we praise God, we help ourselves by expanding our awareness of who He is. God cannot be known apart from His holiness. He is a holy God. He is a just God. He does not do anything just to say, I told you so. He doesn't do anything just to show, you know, that I'm better than you are. He has a plan and a purpose for what He does in your life. And everything about our life ought to be to promote and to advance the kingdom of God. Hey, I don't care whether you're mowing somebody's grass or digging post holes. If you're doing those things for the glory of God, He will bless you. He will honor you. There will be fruit following you. The key to God's eternal reign is His holiness. His glory is not only His strength, but it is His perfect moral character. God will never do anything that is not perfect. It reassures us that we can trust Him. How many of you know God will never go back on His promises? The Bible says this, that God's promises are yea and amen. We need to, church, begin to walk in the promises of God. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That ought to be our attitude, and as that becomes our attitude, it will change our outward expression. Our desire to be holy, and in other words, to be dedicated to God, to be morally clean, is the only suitable response. David, after his failure at so many levels, wrote the psalm where he said, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." To be prepared for Christ's return, you and I must renounce sin and desire God's holiness. We've become comfortable with sin. Amen? We've become comfortable with sin. We've become desensitized, is really a better word. We need to get before God and absorb more of His presence, so that when we do encounter or when we are enticed by sin, the Holy Spirit will so convict us that we run from it. That we run from it. In the Bible says that we are to resist the devil. Resist is not a nice term. Resist is a military term that talks about it might take some force. It might take some effort on your part. We can't just say to the devil, now just stop it. Just stop it. Because he's going to go, ha ha ha, whatever. No, something of the Spirit of God has got to begin to well up within us. And this Holy Ghost power begins to well up. And we look at the devil and I'm not pointing at anybody when I do that. I'm just put it in my pocket. We declare, devil, get behind me. You can't stop me. You can't handle me. You can't handle my God. You're not going to get in my way. I resist you steadfast by the presence and the power of Almighty God. To be prepared for Christ's return, we've got to begin to recognize and renounce sin and desire the holiness of God. You'll never regret desiring God's holiness. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Revelation chapter 5 continues this glimpse into heaven that began back in chapter 4. And the scene in Revelation chapter 5 shows that only the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is worthy to open the scroll that reveals the events of future history. Jesus Christ, not Satan, controls and holds the future. Jesus Christ folks, is in control. He alone is worthy to set into motion the events of the last days of history. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't think that day is very far down the road. I want to encourage you to be here tonight. I'm going to be preaching tonight. I believe it's a red hot challenge for the church to be encouragers. Why? Because we are to encourage one another. We are to provoke one another. And the Bible says all the more as we see the day approaching. You look around our world today and you don't have to look very hard or very far to recognize that things are going to hell in a handbasket. And we as the church have got to rise up a standard against every devil in hell. Amen? It's going to take all of us. Jesus is in control. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and starting in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are of the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And I don't know about the rest of you, but this makes me excited. I'm about ready to just launch. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them." I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. One of these days. One of these days. One of these days, we're going to be joining them in that chorus. Woo! One of these days, Ray, you can turn over your sticks to somebody else because you ain't going to have time to beat no drum. John wept bitterly that no one could be found that was worthy to open or to look into the scroll. And he wept because he knew that the unopened scroll would mean the closing scene of history could not begin. And so evil would continue unabated in the earth, and there would be no future for God's people. But one of the elders, one of the elders told John not to weep any longer because someone was worthy. Someone is worthy to open the scroll. The Lion, the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Woo! Glory to God for that. See, this phrase, Lion of the tribe of Judah, comes from a prophecy that come out of the Old Testament that Jacob gave to his son Judah in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 9 and 10. And this is what it said. Judah is a lion's whelp. And from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So while the previous verses picture Jesus as a lion, symbolizing his authority and his power, this verse pictures him as a lamb, symbolizing his submission to the will of God. And it looks as though it has been killed, maybe as a reference to the slaughtered lamb of Passover that God would pass over. It was the Passover lamb. But one of the elders called John to look at the lion, and when he looked, he saw a lamb. Christ the Lamb was the perfect sacrifice, without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any other thing. Christ the Lamb was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Therefore, only He can save His people from the terrible events that will be revealed by the scroll. Oh, I'm glad I'm going out in the rapture. I mean to tell you, I don't know about mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib. I just know I'm going out in the first load. Amen. When that horn blows, I'm out of here. I am gone. G-O-W-N, gone. You'll get that a little later. Oh, Lord, help us. Can I tell you this, church, that Christianity is the only religion in the world, the only relational organization or whatever you want to call it, that can truly be described as an equal opportunity faith? Red or yellow, black or white, rich or poor, He don't care. For God so loved the world. The reality is all Christians stand on level ground before the cross of Christ. Your money ain't going to get you to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus is going to get you into heaven. We're all Christians and we stand level on level ground at the cross of Christ. Young and old, male, female, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, black, white, and every other color. We're sinners in need of salvation. Other religions set up barriers between people. Hindus believe in a caste system. Muslim men will not worship with Muslim women. Barriers between people. And until very recently, black people could not join the Mormon church. Barriers. Christ alone abolishes all these barriers. There are no barriers. The only barrier between you and Christ is sin. The fact of the matter is that the Lamb was killed, and it refers to His death on the cross as recorded in the Gospels. And through His blood shed on the cross, He has purchased our salvation. He has ransomed us. A ransom is a price that was paid for the release of a slave from bondage. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, He told them this, "For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served but to serve others and to give my life a ransom for many." And it's through His death that He would redeem His people from the bondages of sin and death. And the disciples thought that as long as Jesus was alive, He could save them. But Jesus revealed that only His death would save them. Because the Bible declares that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus said that He would save them and all those who would trust in Him. God has ransomed people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. The message of God's salvation and eternal life is not limited to a specific culture, race, or country. The United States of America was established as a nation under God. A lot of people have reasoned within themselves, hey, I'm an American. I live in a nation under God, so I must be going to heaven. Not going to happen. Just because grandma and grandpa went to church does not mean you're going to be saved. I don't care how many times you've come to church. It does not mean you're saved. The only way you know that you're saved is if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then you shall be saved. And there are no restrictions on that. There are no restrictions. You can't say, I've been too bad. I'll tell you why I know that. Because you don't know me. You don't know the pit that He dug me out of. And I promise you that if He can save me, He can save you. I promise you. I promise you, there is no sin too great that God can't forgive. There's no sin too great. I don't know where I'm at. Church, anyone can come to God in repentance and in faith and be accepted by Him and be a part of His kingdom. Anyone. The worship that began with the four living creatures and the 24 elders spreads to all of heaven and all the angels. And in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, all creation join in the praise. And remember when He said thousands upon thousands? What that literally means is myriad upon myriad. And what that, I began to ponder that and I thought, what in the world is that? And the word myriad was used by the Greeks to describe something that was far too great to even number. You think about everybody from Adam to the last person that gets saved. Think about that number. That's way higher than I can count. Amen? It's myriad upon myriad. And finally, the choir grows to every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang both to the one seated on the throne as well as to the Lamb, both God and His Son. Worship around the throne. Come on, Kathy. It pictures the unity of the Father and the Son. Because of them, all creation sings of blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever and forever. And in response to the song of creation, the four living creatures said amen in agreement. And the 24 elders respond by falling down in worshiping the one on the throne who was the God, who is God, and the Lamb who is Christ. Everything created both in heaven and on earth one day will worship the Son. Listen, saved or unsaved, it don't make a difference. At one point or another, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They might depart and spend an eternity in the pits of hell after they make that statement. But every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. Truly, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Bow your heads with me.
The elders and angels bow. The redeemed worship You now. Holy, holy, holy are You.
Worship Him this morning.
Are You Lord?
Are you among the redeemed this morning? Are you among the redeemed this morning? I mean, do you know this morning? My pastor used to say, I know that I know that I know. He talked about know-so salvation. Do you know today that if that eastern sky split open and Jesus stepped out on a cloud, do you know? Do you know that you would be caught up together with Him in the air? Do you know? Do you know? I'm not asking that question. The Holy Spirit is asking you that question. He's just using my mouth. I know this. I know that you can know with absolute certainty today that you'll make it. You can know that God has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that should the Lord come to take His church home, you can know that you can will be going to be with Him in heaven. You can know. How do I know? I'll tell you how I know. Because God said in His Word, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. What about my sin, Pastor? What about all my sin? Let me tell you about your sin. I'll tell you about your sin. The Bible says He remembered my sin no more forever. He said in another place that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. I've shared this illustration time after time in my altar calls because it does something in our mind and in our spirit when we realize this. See, God did not say, I'll remove your sin as far as the north is from the south. He said, I'll remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. And the reason for that is because He's talking about an infinite removal. And if you started in Myrtle Creek, Oregon today and took off going west, and when you hit the ocean, you got on a boat and you put your compass on west and you kept going west and west and west and west, you would always be going west. You'll never be going east. You'll always be going west. In the same way, if you take off going east, you'll always be going east. You'll never be going west. You'll always be going to the east. But if you take off on I-5 this morning and head north, if you just keep going and keep going and keep going, pretty quick you're going to hit the North Pole. And you're going to go up over the top. And as soon as you go over the top, north has stopped and you begin to go south. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, I'll remove your sin as far as the north is from the south? That's pretty small. But no, when He stretched His arms out on the cross and they nailed Him to the cross, He said, I remember your sins. They are cast as far as the east to the west as He hung on the cross. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying. Let me just ask you this question. I'm going to get you out of here. If you do not know this morning with 100% assurance, if you don't know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're not sure that if Jesus came today to rapture the church and take us out of here, if you don't know today that if you went out on the street and got hit by a car and was killed, If you don't know for sure that you'd make heaven your home, I want you to know you need to know that. You need to know that God wants you in heaven with Him. God died. He sent His Son to die so that you could walk out of this place knowing that whether I live today or die today, my God is going to take me to heaven. And if you don't know that for sure, 100%, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. I want to pray that God will do something so profound in your life today that you'll never doubt again the saving grace of Almighty God. If that's you today, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. If you don't know for sure that God's going to take you to be with Him, I want you to put your hand up. Anybody at all? Maybe you're watching by way of the internet this morning and you say, "Preacher, I got my hand up, but you can't see it." That's right. But if you'll pray the prayer that I'm about to pray in just a moment, whether you're in this house or in your house, if your heart's right, if you mean it, if you believe it, God's going to forgive you. God's going to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that's true because my name's in there. And I don't deserve to be in there. Father, this morning I pray for anyone that doesn't know that, God, that they would just begin to confess with their mouth. Just all they got to do is say, "Lord, forgive me. I believe that You're the Son of God. I believe You died and shed Your blood and that Your body was broken and bruised and You died to pay my price, to redeem me. And Lord, I thank You for it. I thank You for it. God, write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God, I'll serve You the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen." It's literally just that simple. It's literally just that simple. Father, I love You. God, You are such a good God. You're worthy of all praise. We could join this morning with the elders crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." God, I pray Your Spirit would begin to well up in the hearts of everyone in this room, everyone watching by way of the internet this morning, God, all around the world, that God, Your Word would get down deep inside of us and that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit would begin to provoke us and begin to convict us, Lord, of all sin, that we would walk the straight and narrow, that we would put our feet in the footprints of Jesus and follow hard after Him. And God, I thank You for it. I pray, God, for everyone. I pray right now, Lord, as we open these altars, if you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I need to be anointed. I need the laying on of hands. I have this or that going on and I need the body to agree with me." If you have a need physically or emotionally or mentally or spiritually in this place, I believe God, by His Spirit, can change some things on your behalf. Amen. These altars are open. I will pray with you. I have people that will pray. Otherwise, God bless you. God go with you. We'll see you back here tonight at 6 o'clock. Come with an expectation of what God wants to do in your life. Amen. God bless you and God go with you. We'll see you tonight.